Welcome. I'm so thankful that you're here today. As I stated last time that we were together, we're really going to go into some meaty topics today in this. Not that what we have been dealing with in our study time hasn't been weighty enough. As you can see, I mentioned last time we were together that this book is progressively building on itself. We started out with what discipline looked like. And then we looked at discipline of the gospel and discipline of submission. And if we don't know the gospel, if we personally don't know Jesus Christ, then how are we going to exercise these disciplines that we are being commanded to do? So the gospel was the foundation of what we, the overarching, I guess, is another way of saying it, for us to understand the gospel. I hope it challenged you. I was having a conversation with Kathy this morning, and she was just saying that in her own heart that she wants to share with those that she is interacting with that are outside of our Christian bubble. Sometimes we become very comfortable. Those are my words, not hers, but but that was the intent of what our conversation was, of just being prepared and ready for those opportunities to be able to share the hope that lies within us, right? And so we looked at that, and then discipline of submission was about submitting our will to what God is doing in our life, submitting our will to what He commands us. And so it's getting a biblical understanding of what submission looked like. And then last time we were together, we talked about discipline of prayer and discipline of worship. And again, we looked at those, seeing that worship is a matter of the heart. This wasn't singing songs, though that is worshipful and a form of worship, but that how we stand before the Lord, our heart prostrated before God, and in where we are in our heart in worship. So today we are going into chapter 6 and 7 is where we are landing today. And as we're going to look at the issue of the mind and contentment, I thought that it would be best for us to land today in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you open up there because that's where we're going to camp most of the day today, our time together. I was thinking about this topic, the mind and contentment, and it just seems that in my life of teaching, though I've taught through the book of Philippians and 1 Peter up north just before I came here, the mind and contentment seem to be my wheelhouse of where I resonate all the time. Like when I'm doing things, when I'm writing stuff, when I'm teaching, I've done a conference a couple of times on the issue of contentment and on disciplining your mind and heart. And so here we are today, and it just excites me to be here because I just love, I can't get enough of this exercise because we will never master it this side of glory, right? So I want to excel still more and refine those areas in my own life and not just be saying things, but actually doing them. Well, the Bible is very clear that the product of our lives is the product of our thinking. And what we think begets how we act. So, godly thoughts lead to godly actions, right? And ungodly thoughts turn, the result will be, in turn, sinful actions. What we think truly is who we are. You know, there's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." Another proverb, 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So input determines output. Mark, our actions are a result of our thinking, and Jesus expresses this truth in Mark 7:20-23. He says, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within our hearts of men proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting, wickedness, and all deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within the defile that defile the man. This is the product of what is put in. None of us are victims of our thoughts. And we need to remember that. We're not victims of our thoughts or our actions. What we put in is what is going to come out. I've said before, what goes in the well comes up in the bucket. If you're not feeding your soul, ladies, with truth, you can't expect to have a disciplined mind, godly responses, gentle words. We must have biblical thinking, and Paul prescribes the proper programming for that. He prescribes the proper programming for our mind, and that is found here in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So Christian faith is thinking. We must discipline our minds to be sensitive to the truths of God's word and then be aware of the implications, both good and bad. So as we see in scripture, Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here's the key, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again in Romans, Paul exhorts us in Romans 8:5-6, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we must discipline our minds, and we must seek after what is true. That's the first thing that Paul states here in Philippians, that we must have careful thinking by the renewing of our minds with truth. And I remember so many times when I, in my Christian life, that I have personally gone back to this scripture specifically to encourage myself and others, to exhort my sisters in Christ to remember that this is the how we are to be thinking. Philippians 4:8 is such a great piece of scripture to see how we can combat our emotions and unbiblical responses in our Christian life by cultivating a disciplined mind. When we have a high view of God, ladies, we will be better prepared to carry out our actions, and we'll be better prepared to govern our emotions and discipline our minds. So whatever is true is the first thing that Paul says here in Philippians 4:8. This is where we're to camp. And remember, he said in Romans 12, in Romans 8, that we are to be thinking, setting our minds. This is intentional thinking. We have to discipline our minds.
So we have to discipline our minds on whatever is true. Thinking what is true, not creating thoughts and scenarios that are not true. And the truth is that in the thought, it is in thought, in word and deed. So it affects our relationships, it affects our actions, it affects how we deal with life, our work. When our mind is seeking truth completely, it will engage in truth and reflect it. This comes from meditating on the Word, reading the Word. You're going to hear this from me over and over and over again. This is the drum that I beat all the time. You know, we have to be reading it. Well, reading it is part of the discipline of our mind, but then meditating is thinking over it. You know, asking those questions. What does that mean? How does that look? My husband used an illustration years ago that was, it's like having that candy in your mouth that you're just going, and each time you're kind of enjoying that piece in your mouth, you're getting a new flavor, or it's that meditating, just honing in on it. You know, asking the questions. But we can't stop there. We have to apply it and walk in it. It would be like, I love to read cookbooks. I read them like novels. And it would be foolish for me to just think about it, read it, but never make it, ingest it, and allow it to have its effects on me. I wouldn't know of its goodness. I just see the pretty photograph on the page or just read the ingredients. But I can't just read God's Word. I have to, and just think of it. I must believe it, and then I must apply it. Right? So, we must be in continual exposure to God's Word. Never having a disciplined mind without a regular diet, in order to have that disciplined mind, I guess is a better way, without a regular diet of reading, studying, and applying the truth, I'm not even going to know what the truth is. So we need to be thinking what is true. And there's so many, for the sake of time, I'm just going to hit these as bullet points. There's so much more that we could go into today on each of these, but, you know, I could give you some scenarios of not going down those rabbit trails of untruth. Leaving it for what it is. The truth of God's Word, what we need to be investigating. But when we're in a moment, ladies, in life, we need to, I guess for illustration purposes, we need to stay in truth. So we do not need to create scenarios that aren't the what ifs and the if onlys and the rabbit trails that we can go down that are not factual. What is honorable? Moving on. This thought is noble. It's dignified. And I like that word. We see it so very little, dignified behavior in our world today. It's worthy of respect. So these are the things that we need to be thinking. The New Testament is used to describe the lifestyle of deacons and deaconesses in 1 Timothy. And as believers, we're not to think on things which are temporal, trivial, but that which is of moral excellence, worthy of honor. So this honorable thinking leads to right action and right character. Again, just hitting these as bullet points because we have two topics to discuss today, mind and contentment. Whatever is right, that means just. So this right thinking, it is whatever is perfect. It's in alignment to God's word. The definition in Strong says it's approved of our or acceptable to God. So it is a mind that is conformed to the will of God. Remember, we talked about that and got a better understanding when we were studying out our will being submissive to what God's will is. So it's a mind that is conformed to the will of God through the circumstances of life. Though they may be changing, His word is not. We are to think on what is right and then do what is right. So right thinking produces right actions. You see the pattern here? Now the next one that Paul commands us, because these aren't suggestions, ladies. These are commands. This is where our heart needs to be, is that we are to think on whatever is pure. This is clean, holy, morally clean. What is, so we're to think on what is pure and holy. As Christians, we are to be set apart. That means we're to look different. That we're to put our minds in what we carry out. So again, that garbage in, garbage out. If you're putting in garbage, that's what's going to radiate out of you. This can be, there's so many things that can contribute to this pure thinking in our Christian life. We are just inundated with information because we have the internet, and it used to just be the TV and magazines and billboard signs that competed for your attention, you know, and those were pretty easy to control. But now we have the internet, and all of these things are not, again, we are not a victim of it, because we have control of what we allow in our minds and what we allow, how much exposure we allow with that. So we have the internet. You know, I remember back in the day, romance novels used to be the big thing, you know, and that was the guilty pleasure of some. TV shows nowadays, ratings you can't even trust. You just have to be so very careful. But there's so many huge things that can influence our thinking and behavior. We even live in a culture now where they're not even shy to tell you what they are. They're influencers. That's their job, is to influence your thinking and your behavior of buying those things, or as we're going to look at later, coveting those things, being discontent in what you have. So cultivating a pure mind comes from memorizing scripture, meditating on truth, so that we will have the right tools to be able to combat impure thoughts. If this is a struggle for you, ladies, not evaluating life and your thoughts, whether you're thinking pure thoughts, I challenge you to evaluate what it is that you're putting in, how much time that you're putting into what you're putting in, and where you spend most of your time. That is, I even in our homework this time, we have some practices for us moving forward. Just some little, again, not exhaustive, just some things to think about, and hopefully some tools to maybe implement in your own in your own daily study time to start cultivating these principles. So we've seen that Paul says we need to think on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure. And then he says, whatever things are lovely, this is pleasing, acceptable, sweet, and gracious. We don't become bitter because we're thinking gracious and lovely thoughts. It just doesn't happen. No, we become bitter because we dwell on lies, negative thinking, critical hearts, and a spirit that and that really, ladies, is a spirit that produces a hard and critical heart. So we are to be women that think on what is lovely and pleasing and sweet and gracious in our thoughts. I would say too that she is all of these character qualities that we see in Proverbs 31, and when she, you and I, are thinking lovely, pleasing, sweet, gracious thoughts, that is going to be the character of who you are. It's just going to ooze out of you. You're going to be such a blessing to those that are around you. That word lovely will be what people see in you, that it is a lovely quality and character as a child of Christ. And you know that any of that good is because of Christ in you, right? So it also, Paul says that whatever is of good repute, this is well-spoken thinking. So kind thoughts of others. So reputation. You know, how we're speaking about other people. I'm just going to pause there for just a moment. Let that set in for a minute. We are to be thinking the best of others, not the worst. Strong says, with good will to others. So a good report, it's gracious. I remember an exercise that I used to use in my early days as a believer. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so these disciplines, as I was beginning to understand them in my life, I wanted to know how to actually apply them. How does that look with feet on it? So, okay, Paul says that I'm supposed to be thinking of others and be well-spoken of them, that my thoughts are to go towards the best in my thinking of others, not the worst. So how do I do that? So I remember that when I found myself thinking negative or unkind thoughts about someone, I would tell myself this: I'm sure she didn't mean it the way it sounded. This helped me to think the best of that person, not the worst. It just stopped everything. Now, I had to exercise this a lot because my natural tendency was to go to the end of it and say, I can't believe she just said that, or how dare she, or are you kidding me? You know, maybe. And ladies, we don't remember that whatever things are lovely. I wanted to be lovely. I wanted to be gracious, but I wear my heart on my sleeve. And so just because I didn't say, I can't believe she just did that, my body language, I'm sure. So it was bringing all of those things. When we start working on our minds,
these things, these exercises that we are doing, thinking about what is true, what is right, they're not individual. They come collectively together when we're disciplining our mind. So if I'm going to be thinking true thoughts, I'm going to be also dwelling in what is pure and what is lovely and what is right and honorable and what is of good repute. I am going to be thinking, I'm sure she didn't mean it the way it sounded. And after a while, I didn't have to hit that button because I was naturally thinking that, or I was covering it with love. Gracious and lovely thoughts. This isn't my natural way of responding, but as I submitted my will to God and exercised in obedience what He was commanding me to do in disciplining my mind, it became a natural trigger of my response because of the Holy Spirit in me, not because of Rebecca. You know, and that I just disciplined myself enough and pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Oh, no, 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 no. It is all because of the Holy Spirit in me and because I am willing to walk in obedience. Now, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. I have made many failures in this area, but I am striving still more to be Christ-like every day. So I practice this discipline in my thoughts, and I would assume the best, and that would become my natural go-to. I will say that I'm better now than I was then, and I continue to remind myself of this in my thoughts of others and to be thinking the best of others. So Paul summarizes these six qualities of the mind and frames it here that if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, this is where we're to dwell. That word dwell means to camp. That's where we're to live, ladies, is right here. Godly living is godly thinking, and that's where we're to live. These six qualities of godly living are weighty, and it demands the rejection of negative input. Listen to the inversion of Philippians 4:8, the opposite of this. Okay? Finally, brother, whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is uncommendable, if there is anything not morally excellent, if there is anything unworthy of praise, do not think about these things. Thinking as we ought to demands a discipline of refusal. End quote. So we must hide God's word in our heart. We must make time for His word, meditate on it, and we must desire to be set apart. I think that's a hard thing for us because we want to be liked, we want to be, you know, accepted, and we're to look different, to be set apart. People should be asking, what is different about Rebecca Ragg? What is it about her? And then that's the opportunity for me to say, well, let me tell you. You know, it's not because I'm just a nice, kind person, because I know who I am, this side of Christ. We're to be different, act different, and desire different. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3 says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart, and I will set no worthless things before my eyes. So Paul states after this command of where we're to dwell, these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we're to practice these things, and that means repetition. It means continuous action. And as Christians, we are to make it our practice of leading godly, obedient lives.
And Paul, that's what Paul is urging here to the Philippians, to put into practice what you have learned, what you have received, and what you've heard and seen in him. And how are we going to know if we don't exercise those disciplines that we have been exhorted to in this book that we're reading and from the Word of God? So as we move on here, contentment was the next. There's so much more, and I'm trying to move fast, ladies, so that we can get discussion time in here too today. Contentment is the next part of the chapters that we read in chapter 7. And if we know that contentment, and I'm sure that this isn't new knowledge to you, ladies, that contentment is not dependent on my circumstances. So I am not, if all these things line up and I have all these things that I want and everything looks good, then I will be content. But we need to agree within our hearts that it is a virtue, contentment is, that we have to cultivate. I love the word cultivate because it's a gardening term. And if you think about it, I'm very visual, so I naturally am prone to go to visual illustrations. But cultivating is, you know, think about it. You're out there, and not everybody loves to garden, and I dabble in it. But we understand the illustration of getting out the weeds. For what reason? So that whatever it is that you have in that pot or in the ground can actually grow, because those weeds are sucking out the life of that beautiful plant, right? And so we cultivate those weeds out. And it's the same thing when we're cultivating a disciplined mind, and now we're looking at cultivating the virtue of contentment. So how do we do that? Well, Paul again has a wonderful example to us that is reflected in patience and confidence in God's sovereignty. He was confident that God would meet his needs in his perfect timing. So he had cultivated this virtue of contentment in his heart. And it didn't, and it's something that is necessary and continual in our life. We can't expect that in the midst of difficult times, in the stormy times of life, trials, pressures, whatever, however you want to package it up, that if we're not cultivating this virtue of contentment, that we're going to have a trust and a dependency and an understanding that God is sovereign and that he is going to take care of my needs in his timing, that we're going to say this is for my good and for his glory. We can say all those things, but are we really exercising that in the midst of it all? So we need to be prepared for what the Lord is bringing in our life, and that comes from an understanding of what that looks like, and then not only, again, going back to reading God's Word, but meditating on it and actually applying it and walking in it. So the meditation is the implication part of it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Starting to ask those questions. And then the application is to feed on it, putting it in our life in walking in obedience. So verse 10 says, Paul, you know, tells us where our mind is supposed to dwell. We've already briefly looked at that. He says that this is where we're to camp. And then he says, these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the result of what is going to come when you're camping there, ladies. And then he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last You have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." See, he was assuming the best of them right there. Lofty, rightful thoughts. He wasn't, it had been a really long time, and the history of when he's writing this, he hadn't spoken to them or received anything from them in, if I recall, it was like a decade. And so for him to say, "Now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, assuming the best, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." We see that Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly in his heart. And he's not viewing his current situation by his circumstances. He knows that he has a sovereign God, and that he's in the hands of this sovereign God. He said in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Paul knew this, but not only did he know it, he was living it out. And that's the key here, ladies. If we are trusting this truth, we will be living out the virtue of contentment. But if we are not resting in joyful trust in his providence, if we live in the if-onlys of life, prone to complaining, self-pity, and anger, I might even say wishing things were different. I've been there. These are unbeliefs that God has your best. You're not believing that God has your best, that he has your best and is concerned for you. You have a wrong view of God. Ladies, to cultivate contentment, we must be using that gardening term again, cutting out the root. The root of the weed of discontentment, and not allowing it to grow. That root of me, I must stop looking at me and instead replacing it with God. It is then and only then that root of contentment will grow. And when my view of God is on God only, then I will begin to cultivate a joyful trust in the sovereign hand in his life and believe that it truly is for my best. And I need to remind myself of this truth all the time, often, sometimes moment by moment when I'm in a really hard season of life. I have to remind myself that not only am I saying it, but I believe it, and now I need to walk in it. A few verses to meditate on and cultivating this attitude. Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." Another proverb, 19:21, man plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So contentment is learned. Paul had learned to be content, and it was not that he was better at handling it, but that he had allowed the hard times and the difficulties to have their work in him. So if contentment is learned, then listen to this. Contentment must be learned. It's not a question of if it is. It's a must. It must be learned. And James 1:2-4 says, "A bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes who dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Trials of life are a tutor to contentment. When you think about it that way, you almost want the trial, right? If it's the tutor in your life for what contentment looks like, then we will see it for our good, because we know it is going to produce in us a beautiful product. And when we do not yield to it, ladies, and let it have its work that is to be done, we're going to fail in the lesson or in the character building. And I love this. When you fail a test, what happens in the classroom? You get to take it over again, right? So it's not like...
It depends on the teacher.
Very true. Well, guess what? This teacher, our Lord and Savior, we get a do-over. But I don't want to be having to continue to have that do-over and over and over. I want to actually yield my will to God's will so that I can learn it and I can be better for it. What it produces is beautiful, ladies. It produces endurance. I love that word. That word is the ability to continue, to stay under. It builds stamina. So think about it. Paul, his writing was very visual, and it was very physical. You know, run the race, you know. And it builds stamina, an ability to continue to stay under it. That's what trials do. Think about it. That is what James goes on to say. Let the endurance have its perfect result so that you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. One pastor said it this way: true contentment comes only from God and enables believers to be satisfied and at ease in the midst of any problem. That's beautiful. So keep our focus on heavenly realities produces contentment. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And one of my favorite passages as we round up our time here, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, he writes, for this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is why we are to be content in pain and suffering, disappointment. With this perspective and with this view, it is momentary light affliction, Paul says. Momentary light. But it's producing an eternal weight of glory. He goes on to say in verse 18, while we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's affection, his motivation, his view was on Christ, and his contentment was independent of his circumstances. We see many times of the difficulties that Paul had encountered, and they were more than most of us, if not all of us, will ever go through. But in his sufferings, he had learned the secret of being content. He kept his focus on Christ and heavenly realities. And with this focus equals contentment. And with this focus equals a right view in trials. So we must choose to be obedient. We must choose to rejoice in the Lord. We must choose to set our mind on the things above, reminding ourselves that this place is not our home. Remembering Christ is my view. And contentment is independent of my circumstances. Elizabeth Elliot said, "With acceptance lies peace." This, ladies, is contentment. So just to close our time, the mind directs our heart behavior. And we need to a consistent intake of God's word. Renewing our mind, Romans 12, we were reminded. And so we need to be renewing our mind as we were reminded in Romans 12. And choosing that we are set apart, Romans 8. And in contentment, if I could encapsulate it, it would be trusting in his provision, trusting in his sovereignty, keeping our focus on heavenly realities equals contentment and will produce a right view of trials. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that this time, as we have very briefly examined what it is that we are commanded to think and how we are to live in our heart and mind carried out in our life, Lord, that we would take these commands and principles to heart, that our desire would be to cultivate a heart of contentment, one that quickly responds to an understanding of your sovereignty, keeping our focus on heavenly realities, Lord, and that it would produce in us just a right view of what it is that you're doing in our lives, that it is for our good, Lord, and that we may ultimately give you the glory in all that you do and all that you say in our lives. May we not be just merely hearers of your word, Lord, but may we be doers as well, applying what it is, the truths that we have learned, in walking in obedience to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to open it up. There was a lot there, ladies, and but I want to open it up now for our discussion time. And Edie, I'm going to pass the baton to you.
Okay. You talked about cutting out the root of discontent. So what are some practical things that you can do that you can share with us, maybe you do now, or maybe you wish you would do, to cut out that root of discontent?
Mm-hmm. Rebecca kind of touched on this, but I think we need to cut out of our thoughts the things that we are discontent about. And like not be turning over in our thoughts constantly, if only this. I wish it was like that. Why isn't my life like this or that? Because those are the things, like, it's so easy just to let your mind go to those things on a regular basis. But if you know, discipline your mind to, when something like that comes into your mind, just dismiss that thought and think about what you're thankful for instead. Mm-hmm. Meditate on that.
think that if we focus our hearts more on gratitude, I believe that that would also help us. Because if we're, you know, I'm looking at the banner, you know, behind over there, you know, pray without ceasing, everything, give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I think if we focus on being thankful, you know, part of our morning prayer should be listing what is this, and you know, be thankful. And I have found myself that I always find myself writing the same thing over and over, what I'm thankful for. Thankful for my home, thankful for this and that, whatever. And I have to start really searching deeper on what we really need to be thankful for, you know. Whether if I'm sitting outside, thankful for the tree, thankful for the bugs, thankful for, you know, whatever it is. Even when I'm driving, I look up in the sky, thank you for the clouds, thank you for the color blue. And I think that if we focus on being thankful and have gratitude, that's where we will then realize that we will be more content because God provides everything for us. Another thing that I think about is grumbling. Mm-hmm. You know, reading a couple of, you know, James 5:9 talks about grumbling. Philippians talk about grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9 talked about grumbling. And I think that we grumble, and we don't realize that we are going through the day grumbling. And I have to keep saying, grumbling is a sin, grumbling is a sin, grumbling is a sin. And I think that if we focus on what we're grumbling about, whether it be the simplest thing is the weather, you know, I'm cold, I'm sitting here, I'm cold. You know, what is it that we're grumbling about? Is that something that we need to really focus? Is that being more Christ-like? Is that being having a heart of gratitude that we are grumbled? Whether it be the simplest thing about whatever our children, what are we grumbling about? And I think that if we focus on those small things, we will be a lot more content. I'm sorry, is that my medication thing? It's yours. So those are the two things that comes to mind. You know, what are we grumbling about? What are we complaining? I mean, when Peter starts to grumble, as you're grumbling, he goes, I know, I'm just saying when it's really obvious, you know, no, that's grumble. You know, that's grumbling, you know.
We like to put a different face on it, don't we?
Yeah,
use different terminology because grumbling is discontentment.
It is discontentment.
And it is sin. And so if you're grumbling, you're discontent. And if you're discontent, you're not content. But what you were just saying is so very, very true. When you have a heart that is grateful, thankful, gracious, gratitude kills discontentment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's like light and dark don't exist in the same space, right? Mm-hmm. And so an unthankful heart is going to be a discontent heart. But a heart that is gracious and is grateful, and as you were saying, Myrna, you know, is thankful for all the things, you know, just dwelling on thankful, thankful, thankful. When you are just living there, you are not going to allow the root of discontentment and unthankfulness to grow. They don't exist with each other.
You know,
so thank you for
I
that.
I also have to mention this, which is something that pops into my heart all the time, and I'm sure many of us do this, is, let's say for instance, there's a neighbor that has a problem, or we say, thank you, Lord, that, you know, you have to make sure that you're not thinking that they have the problem, and thank you that I don't have the problem. You know, there's that thin line there that we have to be very thankful for also. Like, okay, she has a beautiful home, but she doesn't know how to decorate it. She doesn't know how to do this. You know, well, hey, she can have a beautiful home, but she doesn't know how to take care of her beautiful home. We have to be very careful what, you know, when we're thinking about other people, what they have and what we don't have. And not get that there's a very thin line there that you have to make sure that you're not thankful that, thank you God, I don't have that. I don't have a husband who's like that. Thank you, God, I don't have, you know. But we have to be very careful where that thin line comes in. And I find myself being extremely careful because that is huge. That is tremendously huge.
Like the Pharisee who prayed, oh, right. I'm thankful that I am like not this. And,
exactly.
Yeah.
I think it, you go through seasons of life where it's easier, obviously, to be thankful for things, and other seasons where we see that maybe God has removed a lot of physical or external blessings. And like you, Rebecca said, you know, I keep going back to, you've got to be in the Word, you've got to be in the Word. And throughout Scripture, we are exhorted to keep our eyes on the realities of heaven, to store treasures in heaven. And even in some of those really dark times, I would look at, and I would be talking to God, like, I am practicing habits of gratitude, but you know that my heart isn't grateful. I'm in a season of desert, darkness, and help me. Like, how do I, and I could list endless lists of stuff to be grateful for, but that gentle spirit helping us to recall truth, that we're to store our treasures in heaven, that turn my gratitude toward those eternal treasures, because that is so much deeper, and that helps me shift my sights from the things of earth to the things of heaven. And then I'm reminded, this life is a short-term mission trip. Mm-hmm. I am here for God's purpose and glory, and I should expect to end out of resources and exhausted and tired, and His Word and His Spirit will give me what I need. But I must store those treasures, set my heart. Wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart is going to be. And that's where the Spirit reminds us, you will not just practice the gratitude, but you will also feel the gratitude, which will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And I think some of those thoughts are like the water that cultivates, or that helps to cultivate our, the hard soil of our hearts. Those thoughts help to soften the soil, help us to be maybe more receptive to God's Word, and it's more fertile soil to grow and to rest in His care. But there are some other practical things that I can think of that you could use to cut out that root of discontent. Anybody else think of some more?
Well, you said you kind of hit the nail on the head right there, that these two are interlinked with each other. If our thoughts aren't, if our thought patterns aren't correct, as, and we started out with that, where we're to camp, where we're to live, you know, in Philippians 4:8. I use that as a quick evaluation quite often in my daily life. Is this true? Is this, you know, when I'm starting to think things and it's starting to like grow that bubble of, and it's starting to have its effect in how I'm processing it, you know, and I'm feeling it already physically in my body, you know, of the anxiousness and the, the negative. And so I just go, is it true, pure, right? Lovely, honorable, of good repute. I just do that little quick laundry list. And so what you were saying is that, yes, it starts with the mind, and it has to start there in order for us to carry out that contentment.
I mean, yesterday I went to the Sarasota Mall, and I rarely go to the mall, but I wanted to get some exercise because a little chilly out. I wasn't dressed properly. And I was in Sarasota because somebody invited me for lunch. And just walking through the mall, very easy to get a spirit of discontent. Mm-hmm. Oh, look at these nice clothes. I don't fit into these clothes. Oh, wow, look at this nice furniture. Oh, my gosh, Crate and Barrel has a beautiful furniture. I can't afford any of that. So I think just an example, like where we park our bodies, where we park our bodies, where we park our minds,
Absolutely.
In
you know, materialistic things, maybe.
Oh, sure.
Things of the culture that say you will be, and she did speak about that, right?
Right.
About where we, what we think about in terms of maybe magazines, TV, internet. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was always I don't have a TV actually, but my mom did. And I liked all those renovation shows.
I was just going to say that.
Oh my gosh.
She's like, I eliminated that.
All those HGTV, is that what it is? Uh-huh. It was like, oh my goodness, look at this house. It's beautiful. There, you get discontent pretty fast, so, yeah.
And all those things are, none of those in and of themselves are sinful to have a beautiful couch or a nice dress or, but it's what we do with it in our heart when we don't or someone else does. And how much, again, we're allowing those things to influence us that help us to go to that. Not that I can't ever watch HGTV, you know, or appreciate, go walk through the mall. I just need to be prepared.
Yeah.
If I'm going to get on there, that I need to be prepared of how I'm going to process these things, or maybe I can't handle that. So, I mean, I've taken large sabbaticals from social media because I always say that I like my brother and sister in Christ a lot more when I don't see them on that platform.
Right.
Like when I really know them, because I'm looking through a window that's not reality. You know, I mean, it's the best picture that's been edited and everything before you put it up there. Guaranteed that.
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't like that one. I'm not putting up one that I've got, you know, ugly face or, you know like, you know what I mean. Anyway, I'm not going to dig myself a hole here. I'm going to be quiet. Yes, Donna.
For myself, when I think of discontentment, I think of it, it's funny because I don't do this, but I think of it as a sourdough starter,
mm-hmm.
because I have to feed, right? It's what only when I feed it does it grow.
Mm.
So, and I don't have the patience for sourdough. I don't have the time or the patience, but I just choose to put my energy elsewhere. But I'm a visual person too, so that it helps me, and I've been praying a lot about discontentment, envy, jealousy, mm-hmm. and for me, a lot of that is intertwined, and Jesus never doesn't deliver, mm-hmm. you know. And I find that I've been getting my lessons through work, because there's a lot of discontentment there for me. But we have we use Teams, so it's like instant messaging for anyone who's not mm-hmm. familiar with it.
Right.
So we have our team that have managers, supervisors, all of our teammates. So we're always in there, and there's been some stuff put in there that shouldn't be seen by managers, complaining
mm-hmm.
about other workmates. And so there's a vent chat that we have that's separate for just my direct team, no managers, no supervisors. And it took a while, I'll admit, for me to actually see the damage that was doing and how discontentment is extremely catchy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All it takes is one person to go in and complain mm-hmm. about one thing, and then all of a sudden the chat's going crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? It's like you're feeding it. And, mm-hmm. you know, when I started praying about it, that's when my mm-hmm. eyes were opened. I was mm-hmm. able to see what was happening here, and so I pulled myself out, but everyone can see when you take yourself out.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I was waiting, you know, but then again, it was an opportunity, right, to share and to teach on Jesus. And mm-hmm. I had one person reach out to me, and I just, explained everything that I could to her that I thought she'd be willing to listen to, and she agreed with me, although she's still in the vent chat, but that's her, that's not me. You know, it's just, it's very easy to feel like you're missing out on something, you know, or...
That's that whole set apart that is that we need to be exercising in our life and taking that stand, but like you said, you know, there's the fleshy side of us that wants to be a part of things, don't want to miss out, or want to be accepted, right? And in our social group settings. And so, but that's
my
where...
My days are going a lot better, and it's really up here.
Yeah,
my mindset.
Right.
I can't have an attitude of gratitude if I'm in constant discontent.
Right.
And it takes so much, it takes a lot away from you, you know? And and then yesterday I was able to see the benefits because my manager, I had a year-end review. And my manager had put into my review that I have, they call me the team mayor. But I greet everybody individually in the morning, and
that's why I read.
But I've learned to, when I see something in the main chat that is going to lead somewhere, I try to redirect.
Right.
Just even in the smallest of ways, and he picked up on that, and he mentioned that. So I said, well, I said, Eric, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. I said, I've been working on this, and I'm just glad that you're able to see it and, you know, and appreciate it. But, you know, so
great.
You ask, and it's delivered to you if you're receptive, if you're open for it. And so, but it's a work in progress. I can be discontent as soon as I try to pull
tomorrow
out of the driveway.
Right, exactly. And that person pulls out in front of you.
Yeah.
I can't believe you.
I just have one more comment, and I know we want to finish up, but you are demonstrating the right of refusal.
Right.
And this is how we're renewing our minds. And there are so many things that are in front of us that we need to refuse.
Yeah.
Like for me, don't turn on and watch the news because then I get sucked in and then I waste all that time. Or don't look at my phone in the morning until after I've read the Bible. And even I don't want to do that because I get drawn into Instagram or whatever it is, or any number of things. But it's refusal. It's setting our mind on things above. Because it's the mind that's going to take our country down, our families down, our lives down. We have to set our mind on things above.
I had another tip, a little different slant on some things. For those of you who have a problem with worry, which also leads to discontentment. But when I was, you know, I had four kids, and whenever they would be out driving on a snowy night, ice storm coming and everything, and oh, what if they wreck, what if they did, I would always come back to Philippians 4:8. Do I know it to be true? Right. No, I don't know that they wrecked. They're a little bit late, but I don't know it to be true. Don't think about it. And that helped me tremendously. You can use it applied on anything that you're like, the what ifs. You know, it's like, is it true? And if it does become true, then you know other ways of dealing with it. But if you don't know it to be true, don't allow yourself to even think about it. And that helped me tremendously going through life.
Yeah, one thing I read once is good, that thoughts are not reality. If you think something in your mind, that doesn't mean it's true.
Yeah.
You can have a thought, and you can just like, you can just say, okay, that's just a thought. I don't have to think it. And it's not actually, we think that if we have a thought that is true, we can just like you said, we can reject
it. Well, before the antidote of where we're to, how we're to think, what we're to think upon, Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known made known to God. So that, this is a command, not a suggestion. We are to be anxious for nothing. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to God in prayer with a thankful heart. And then this is the result that comes from that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. It's like, I can't explain it, but I have that, I am just at peace with it, even though before I was anxious and negative. And so when those thoughts come to our mind, we are to go to God. And those thoughts, as you were saying, Lucy, are not reality, but the remedy for that is that we are, this is where we're to live. This is where we're to live. When you're anxious, when you're negative, when you're to go to God in prayer, and these are the things that you're to dwell on that we spoke of. So, I mean, we could just live here and have, in the world's terms, have success. But I see it as we could have great growth in a life of contentment and a disciplined mind.
And the verses even before that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4,
right.
Rejoice the Lord always.
That's what we're to look like. Yeah.
That's right.
That's how Paul cultivated all of this, was because his heart was rejoicing in the Lord always.
No matter what.
And he says it twice. Not just rejoice in the Lord, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In case you forgot.